During this year of faith, I am taking a couple of Sundays in most months to talk about some of the most important documents from the Second Vatican Council, whose 50th anniversary we are observing. And so today, the last in a series of four sermons about Dei Verbum, the Constitution on Divine Revelation from the Second Vatican Council. And now this will be it until mid-January. So today I'd like to talk about the sixth and last chapter of Dei Verbum, which has as its subject Scripture in the life of the Church. In the first place, in this final chapter, Dei Verbum reminds us that the Council intended that the liturgy offer the faithful a richer experience of sacred scripture than had hitherto been the case up until 1962. Dei Verbum says, especially in the sacred liturgy, the Church unceasingly receives and offers to the faithful the bread of life from the table, both of God's word and Christ's body. Since the Council, readings from sacred scripture have certainly become a more prominent part of our experience of the Mass. And I think almost everyone would say that that has been a very positive change. In the first place, we do hear the readings these days. Some of you in church this morning are old enough to remember, as I barely am, the Tridentine Mass before the Council, when the readings were done in Latin facing the altar. I don't know if the practice was the same everywhere, but when I was a boy growing up in Janesville, the priest would not repeat the readings in English. He would only repeat a verse or two from the Gospel that was going to be the point of departure for his homily. And for the rest of the readings, if you had a missal, you could follow them in English while the priest was at the altar. But they were in Latin, and really they were silent. The congregation did not hear them at all. These days, there is a discussion in the church about the wisdom of offering the prayers of the Mass with the priest again facing the altar, offering those prayers that are addressed to God, standing in front of the people facing the same way that they are and addressing the Lord in those great prayers of the Mass. I think there is an argument for that, but not for reading the readings facing the altar. The prayers of the Mass might well be said that way because they're addressed to God, but the readings are addressed to us. They are coming from God to us for our hearing. So not only do we hear the readings in Mass today, but there are more of them. In the old Mass, there were only two readings. Today, on Sundays and great feast days, there are three. And one of them comes from the Old Testament, which was hardly ever heard in the Mass prior to Vatican II. Hearing those readings from the Old Testament allows us to see much more clearly how the New Testament was prepared in the Old, and how the Lord fulfilled many things that happened in the Old Testament in his words and work. Also, we have a much greater variety of readings. In the Tridentine Mass, there was essentially a set of 52 readings for the Sundays of the year that were used every year. Today, as you probably know, we're on a cycle of a three-year cycle for the Sunday readings, and a two-year cycle for daily Mass readings, so that we hear a much greater variety of the sacred scripture and really almost the whole New Testament. After the Council, there was perhaps an excess of zeal among some liturgists who observed that since the celebration of any sacrament is liturgical, there should always be a reading from sacred scripture, even, for instance, in the sacrament of penance. Any priest who has heard the first confessions of second graders and have sat through those second graders one after another reading to him the parable of the prodigal son can tell you that that was not necessarily the greatest idea in the history of the church. But certainly hearing the readings and more of the readings at Sunday Mass has been. Secondly, the council intended that preaching should be more scriptural. The words of De Verbum again: like the Christian religion itself, all the preaching of the church must be nourished and regulated by sacred scripture. That has also certainly happened. I remember when I was in high school, I had a classmate who had grown up in East Bristol, little rural parish, and he told me once that every Sunday, his pastor, who had been there for many years, preached either on the Ten Commandments or the Seven Sacraments. He would start with the first commandment, and Sunday by Sunday, work his way through the commandments. And when he was finished with them, he would work his way through the sacraments, one after the other. When he got done with the sacraments, he'd go back to the first commandment and start again to work his way through them. So it certainly is a great thing that we know the commandments and the sacraments well, but that probably wasn't the ideal. Certainly, I imagine any place you have gone for Mass in the last 40 years, you have heard the preaching be more scriptural, and that is a good thing. It's not easy to give a good scriptural homily. I'm sure that some priests and deacons are better at it than others. In some way, preaching on the commandments might be easier, but it is certainly a good thing that the church has taken that course. Maybe sometimes we even do it to a fault. You know, in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, we're told that the homily should be an exposition of some aspect of the readings or of another text of the ordinary of the Mass. That could be the Creed, for instance, or from the proper of the Mass of the day. So it doesn't really have to be on the readings at every single Mass, but that's certainly a good thing in principle. And thirdly, the council intended, this is the most challenging one, the council intended that we should experience the scriptural readings as a real source of nourishment for our spiritual lives. I quoted this passage in my first talk on De Verbum. It's a very beautiful one. In the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven meets his children with great love and speaks to them. And the force and power of the Word of God is so great that it stands as the support and energy of the church, the strength of faith for her children, the food of the soul, the pure and everlasting source of spiritual life. The hope of the council that we should experience that in hearing sacred scripture has probably not been completely realized. One challenge is, I suppose, that we have a relatively short attention span, less so in this parish perhaps than elsewhere. But three readings is a lot for us to listen to take in, to process. Also, there can be technical limitations. You know, some people read more appealingly, better than others. Sometimes the sound system is a problem. Sometimes there's noise in church and distractions. It's not always easy to experience the words that are read as we should. But we have to take our own responsibility as well. We do not always come to Mass prepared to listen to the readings and really expecting to hear the Lord there. And then for a time there were great battles over the language of the lectionary and the missal. And those were a distraction for a while as well. But the council certainly hoped that our experience of scripture in the liturgy would be far richer and more powerful than it had been. Second, the council in De Verbum speaks about sacred scripture in private prayer and study. In the first place, saying that there should be good modern translations of sacred scripture from the original languages so that the scripture would be accessible to the people. Dave Erbom notes that this is not a new idea. This was the motivation behind the church using the Septuagint from her earliest days. The Septuagint is the translation into Greek of the Old Testament. This wasn't done by the church. This was done by Jewish scholars in Alexandria in Egypt in the first century AD. By that time, because of the wars and the conquests and the various troubles of history, a lot of the Jewish people no longer lived in the Holy Land. They had been dispersed and lived in communities in all the great cities around the Mediterranean Sea. Once they left the homeland, they forgot the Hebrew language after a time. The common language of that day was Greek because of Alexander the Great, really. And so, having lost the ability to understand the Old Testament in Hebrew, it was translated into Greek for the Jewish people. And that was the Old Testament of the church from the first century, so that likewise the Christian faithful might be able to understand the Old Testament. This was also the motivation for translating the Bible into Latin, something that St. Jerome did several centuries later, because by that time the knowledge of Greek had died out and Latin was the common language. Likewise, it was the motivation for translating the Bible from Latin into the modern languages, which began well before the Reformation. There's an old accusation that the Catholic Church forbade the translation of the Bible from Latin into the European languages, but that is not really true. There were, for instance, 14 medieval translations of the Bible into German before Luther's. So this has always been a desire on the part of the church that sacred scripture should be understandable to the faithful. It's true that some translations were condemned, and that was because they were tendentious. They were poor translations, sort of jimmied to make a point. A little bit like today, the Jehovah's Witnesses use a Bible called the New World Translation, I think, that is not very accurate, but is fixed a little bit for their theology. So some translations were condemned by the church, but not the principle. In De Verbum, too, the faithful are explicitly encouraged to read sacred scripture. Here again, a passage from De Verbum. The sacred synod, it's Vatican II, also earnestly and especially urges all the Christian faithful, especially religious, to learn by frequent reading of the divine scriptures the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then quoting St. Augustine, De Verbum says, "For ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ." There's also an old stereotype that Catholics were forbidden to read the Bible before the Second Vatican Council. That is certainly not true. I remember when I was growing up, we had an old Bible at home, the Douay Rheims translation. It was printed in the early 40s. And very prominently at the front of that Bible was a page saying that there was an indulgence of 300 days for reading sacred scripture devoutly for at least 15 minutes. It is true that in reaction to the Reformation and other problems prior to the Reformation even, there was a certain caution about the faithful reading the scriptures without direction, because one can take individual verses of the Bible out of context and be led into mistakes. That was not a frivolous concern in the time of the Reformation or even today. I remember when I was a fairly young priest at another parish here in Madison, a fellow came to me very excited one day, said that he was in a Bible study, and that in reading the Acts of the Apostles, he had discovered that the church had gone wrong in having Mass on Sunday. He found in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles went to the synagogue on Saturday, the Sabbath. And so he had discovered that we had made a big mistake here, and we should be having the principal Mass on Saturday instead of Sunday. How easily a new religion can start from the freelance reading of the Bible. There is a real caution that is appropriate there. But De Verbum comes out strongly for the devotional reading of the Scriptures. And really, in the spirit of the council documents, does not express any caution very directly, though it does use language suggesting that the goal of reading Scripture privately is to hear the Lord speaking to us, not to discern doctrine. So, again, quoting from De Verbum, "Let the faithful remember that prayer should accompany the reading of sacred Scripture, so that God and man may talk together. For we speak to him when we pray, we hear him when we read the divine saying." That's St. Ambrose. So in addition to reading the Scriptures, De Verbum also encourages the private study of the Bible. There is a little note of caution that you can hear here when De Verbum says that the bishops are responsible for providing their people with adequate commentaries so that they understand the Scripture well. Here's what De Verbum says. "Translations of the sacred texts are to be provided with the necessary and really adequate explanations so that the children of the church may safely and profitably become conversant with the sacred Scriptures and be penetrated with their spirit." That word safely, that's a little echo of the traditional caution that a good commentary is very helpful into being able to read the Scriptures with the mind of the church. And in fact, all of these things that the council encouraged have really happened. There are modern translations of various levels of difficulty and various degrees of closeness to the text that are very accessible in the modern languages. And the reading of Scripture and the study of sacred Scripture has certainly grown among Catholics since the Council. And finally, what De Verbum says about Scripture in the study of theology. Last week, I talked in some detail about the balanced attitude of Pope Leo XIII in 1893 and Pope Pius XII in 1943 toward the study of Scripture. Both acknowledged that the linguistic and historical study of the Bible can be valuable because there were human authors, and in doing that kind of academic study, you can understand more fully the author's intention. But they also wanted to reaffirm that the Holy Spirit is the divine author of all of the books of sacred Scripture, so that they are reliable and authoritative. In the typically positive tone of the documents of Vatican II, De Verbum omits any explicit note of caution about biblical scholarship, although it does use the phrase "following the mind of the church," that is what biblical scholars are to do. But it encourages those scholars to continue energetically with the work they have so well begun with a constant renewal of vigor, so urging them on in the study of sacred Scripture. De Verbum does continue to make the point that the study of Scripture must be done in a larger context. It specifically mentions studying the fathers of the church, the great theologian bishops of the first few centuries, and the liturgy of the church through the ages. not as separate studies, but as studies that illuminate our understanding of the Scriptures. Because the way the fathers of the church understood the Scriptures, the way the liturgies used and understood the Scriptures, helps us understand the truest and fullest meaning that they contained. So that was Dave Verboom. What really happened after the council with regard to Scripture studies? Well, in the first place, some crazy things happened. After Mass last week, one lady in the parish was telling me that she was a student at Marquette University in the 1960s. And one day in class, the Jesuit father who was teaching the course solemnly told the students that now we realized that Jesus had undoubtedly spent a good deal of time in India. And that was the origin of a lot of his rather novel teachings in the New Testament. Well, with all due respect for the erudition of the Society of Jesus, I'm not sure the Jesuit father was exactly right about that. There were lots of bad ideas in the name of scholarship after the council. There was a lot of, you know, careful and sophisticated scholarship done in historical and linguistic analysis of the Scriptures. There has been some good fruit from that. But also, I think in some cases, that kind of technical study has been a little bit divorced from a living faith. That, I must say, was my own experience in the seminary. Now, granted, that's already almost 30 years old, my experience in the seminary. But as I think back of our Scripture courses there, the image that comes to my mind is that of the coroner's suite in the city county building where he does autopsies, with that cold metal table under the bright lights. That's the way Scripture classes felt, that we were putting the New Testament on that autopsy table and going after it with a scalpel to cut it apart and to see what little flaws we could find in the way things were put together, what inconsistencies, what connections we might find between one part and another, with very little reference to the way the sacred scripture was meant to build up the faith. I seldom, if ever, walked out of those scripture classes feeling more on fire with love for the words of the Lord Jesus, or more convinced than I was when I went in about the truth of all that he said and did. That had to come from someplace else. And I'm pretty sure that that was not the intention of the council. Again, in my experience in the seminary, the professors that we had were not overtly hostile to the miraculous, like Friedrich Schleiermacher, who I referenced briefly last week. But they didn't always look at the sacred scripture with eyes of faith. I was reminded of that not too long after I was ordained. I went to visit a fellow who was in the seminary someplace else and sat in on his scripture class there. The professor in that class was talking about the Magnificat, you know, Mary's great prayer when she's visiting Elizabeth, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." The professor was observing that the Magnificat of the Blessed Mother in St. Luke's Gospel is very similar in its structure and ideas to a song of thanksgiving pronounced by Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, in the Old Testament. So I thought to myself, well, if this were my course, the next words are going to be, "And so we see that the Magnificat is a Lucan creation put onto the lips of Mary in reference to this Old Testament story." But that's not what this professor in this other scripture course said. What he said was, of course, Mary was a devout daughter of Israel. She would have known well the song of Hannah. And so when the moment came for her to give formal, solemn thanks to God in a prayer, it was natural that she would shape her words after this model that she knew so well from the Old Testament. So that's the difference between looking at the same facts with the eyes of faith rather than as a critic. So that was the intention of the council, that scripture studies should proceed. I'm not sure that they always proceeded exactly in the spirit that the council had hoped. And finally, the council also talked about the reference to sacred scripture in the other branches of theology and in catechesis. By and large, I think that has been done. Today, courses in dogmatic theology, where we study, you know, the Trinity or the last things, all sort of the special topics in theology, those almost always begin with the testimony of sacred scripture, rather than relying primarily on handbooks where there are propositions derived, you know, one after the other. And likewise, students in catechetical programs, rather than just memorizing questions and answers, are much more likely to be familiarized with the scriptures and to go directly to the Bible, to read the parables of Jesus, and to read about the events of salvation history. And so that is a very good thing. There's always room for improvement there. Here at the parish, just within the last couple of years, we've incorporated an overview of salvation history as recounted in the scriptures to the series we call the main event, where mostly it's looking at the catechism and sort of the basics of the Catholic faith. And that's certainly a very positive step. So in conclusion, just a couple of words about the spirit of the Second Vatican Council. In many ways, I think, the hopes of the council that the scriptures would play a more prominent part in Catholic life have been realized. But those beautiful words from paragraph 21, "The Father meets his children with great love and speaks with them," that remains an ideal that we have not yet fully achieved. But that must be what we try to experience each time we come to Mass and hear the readings from sacred scripture, or when we study the scriptures privately. That could perhaps be a challenge that we set for ourselves during the coming season of Advent. Next week, there will be available out in the narthex here and in the back of church at Holy Redeemer, a little Advent companion published by the Magnificat people who do the Mass booklets that are very nice. Those would offer a meditation, a passage from sacred scripture for each day of the season of Advent. So that might be a way that we try to fulfill this hope of the council in really hearing the Lord speaking to us in the prayerful reflection on sacred scripture, as well as doing our best to come to Mass prepared to experience the readings that we hear here in that way.